I'm on. Am I on? Okay, I'm on. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm always glad to worship with God's people. I'm delighted to be here this Sunday and thankful to the elders that I could come and preach from God's word. Let's go ahead and pray before we read scripture and hear from God's word, recognizing that this is a spiritual activity and that we need God's spirit to come and to fill us anew, to give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are soft. So let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, you indeed are our everything. You lived in our place as our substitute. You died in our place as our substitute. You are risen and you are ascended as our substitute. And now, as Brian put it, you are interceding for us. You have poured out your spirit in these last days on your people. You have renewed us. You have begun the process of making us holy, and we are ever grateful for that. Jesus, we pray now that you would give us eyes as we turn to your word to see you. Help us to see you clearly. Help us to see you truly. Help us to hear you as you call to us through your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you have not left us in the dark, but that you have given us your word. Jesus, we pray too that you would take our hearts that are so often hardened against you, and would you make them soft again? Would you mold them and shape them into the hearts that you want them to be? And then finally, I would ask, Jesus, that you would allow us to obey you. Help us to obey you through your spirit. Give us your spirit now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope is a needed thing. I don't know what your political stance is, but, you know, 4 years ago, our president ran using the word hope. Human beings need hope. Right here in the Metro Baltimore area, people got very excited about the Orioles, and they hoped in them. They longed for this better day. And maybe the Orioles would usher in a new day. As I was driving down, I was driving 95. I'm not feeling all that great today. And without thinking, I stayed on 95 instead of getting on 895. And I realized I was in the midst of Raven traffic. And Baltimoreans in this metro area loves the Ravens. And we put our hope in the Ravens. I think people need hope. We need something to hope for, to long for. We long for this better day when everything will be made right. And I have to confess to you that lately I have been very discouraged. And you know, if you don't have hope, you get discouraged. And discouragement can lead to despair. I've been discouraged. The straw that broke the camel's back happened about 2 months ago. For 4 years, my family had been planning to go to California to visit my brother and his wife. We had saved up Sky Miles. It's a very expensive trip to go out there for a week. We had saved up Sky Miles. We had got the tickets a year in advance. And then Delta changed their baggage policy. And they were going to charge $75 or something like that a bag. And so our family, a week before we left, decided that each of us, and there are six of us, would take one carry-on bag and one backpack. And so as the week to our departure came about, we got really excited. We all packed our bags. And then the morning of August 7th came, and I told each of my family members to take their bag and their backpack, and we headed out to the van. I put everything in the trunk, and we drove off. And that night, our neighbor called. Now, we have a wonderful neighbor who watches our house. He takes his dogs around our house, and he checks out the house when we're away, but our neighbor called. He left a message, and because of the time change in our travel schedule, we didn't get it until the next day. And he said, "Steve, I have some bad news." So we finally got a hold of him the next day. So we left on August 7th, which was a Tuesday. It's now August 9th. It's Thursday. And we finally get a hold of him, and with his voice quivering, trembling, he says, "Steve, your house has been broken into." Of course, we're in California. What do you do? And he said, Steve, they got the computer. Now, I don't know if you're like us, but my wife keeps a file on the computer with all of our passwords listed for all of our financial affairs. And we thought, oh no. If they hack in to our computer and get all of our financial material, we're done. There's nothing left. There's nothing left. Well, we decided to stay in California for the week. We stayed with my brother. And we had a decent week. We changed all of our passwords. We spent time dealing with the police in Baltimore City. And then we came home. And we met the detective at the house as we arrived. And we began to go through the house. And, of course, he wanted a list of all the things that were taken. And there were a lot of sentimental things taken. That, you know, sure, the insurance will cover the finances and whatever. But they'll never bring back those sentimental things. The one police officer said, I guess the detective said, boy, they robbed you clean. And I have to confess, my heart just grew very discouraged. And people, Christian people, good Christian people, would say to me, as sort of a way to cheer me up, Steve, don't worry, it'll get better soon. When? When's it going to get better? From this pulpit, I've told you about our daughter who died 15 years ago. Like, what does it take? When is it going to get better soon? Wednesday night, I went to hear a student speak at a Christian meeting on campus at Johns Hopkins. And she shared about her mom passing away suddenly a year and a half ago. And she talked about the despair that she's been in since her mom died. When is it going to get better? Well, I am convinced from the scriptures that the thing that gives us hope, the thing that gives Christians real hope and meaning in life, is nothing less than the resurrection. The resurrection first of Jesus our Savior, and the resurrection of us, of our bodies one day, when Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, he'll make everything that's wrong in this world right. And so, okay, I can go with you. It will get better on that day. Ezekiel, we're going to turn to a passage in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel was a man who knew discouragement. I have 3 points in this sermon. And the first is, who was Ezekiel? Now, if you have a Bible, turn to Ezekiel 37. We're going to be reading this about this vision that Ezekiel has in the first 14 verses. But before I do that, I'd just like to answer this question, who was Ezekiel? Are any of you named Ezekiel? It's not a name we give our kids nowadays very much, unless maybe you're Amish. Or like us, you homeschool. But it's a good name. It's a really good name. So who was Ezekiel? Ezekiel was born in the year 622 BC. He was born the same year as King Josiah. Now, if you know your Bible history, you know that King Josiah was a king of the southern kingdom, Judah, and was a good king. King Josiah, kids, actually became king when he was 9 years old. Can you imagine being a king at the age of 9? And King Josiah was a godly king. He loved God. And he wanted to put God's ways into practice in the country. So Ezekiel was born the same year as King Josiah. Furthermore, he was born into a priestly family that served in the temple. And by this point in history, the line hasn't been corrupted. So he's in the line of Aaron, Moses' brother, or Zadok, who was the high priest during the reign of King David. That's who Ezekiel was. Now, you'll remember that it was during Josiah's, I think, 18th year, when he was 18 years old, so his 9th year as king, that the Bible was rediscovered in the temple. The Bible, the Torah, had been missing for 150 years. And it was lost in the ruins of the temple. Well, remember, Ezekiel is a priest. He serves in the temple. The Bible's been rediscovered. And Josiah starts implementing the things that he learns in the Torah into the priestly activity. Now, more than that, realize that there's a lot of political strife in the background to the story of Ezekiel. Assyria had come into the northern kingdom not long before Ezekiel was born and had taken all of the Israelites from the north into captivity to Assyria. Now there's this new political power that's rising to the east, which was going to destroy Assyria, and it was Babylon. And Babylon would be feared by all. Okay, so this is the time period that Ezekiel is born into. Ezekiel's parents knew God, and they feared God. They loved God. And when their son was born, they gave him a special name, and his name means, "May God strengthen him." And I think they realized that their son was going to need strength from God Almighty because of the turbulent times that he was being born into. Now, Ezekiel, as a priest and as a Jew, would have been raised knowing Torah. As soon as the Torah was discovered, Ezekiel would have set out to study the Torah. The Torah, of course, is the first five books of the law, the Pentateuch, and it has to do with a way of life. So Ezekiel, as he studied the Torah, would have learned about the role of the temple and how people needed a sacrifice in order to approach God. You'll remember that Ezekiel would have apprenticed in the temple, and he would have helped with the sacrifices that were being offered. So Ezekiel would have known what the scripture said about the sacrifices, and he also would have served in the temple. He would have understood the role that sacrifice played in the Israelite way of life. He knew what it was to slaughter an animal. He knew what it was to see the animal die. He knew what it was to see the blood drain away and to see the life drain out of that animal. And he understood the idea of substitution, that people were offering up this living animal as a substitute for themselves. And then at the age of 25, Ezekiel was taken into exile. At the age of 25 in 597 BC, Ezekiel, with his friends Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, would have been taken into exile by the Babylonians to Babylon. And so it's in this passage in Ezekiel 37 that we meet up with Ezekiel 5 years into his captivity in exile. He understood what hardship was. He understood what pain was. He understood what discouragement was. The temple was gone. It was destroyed. His people had been taken out of Israel and taken into captivity into Babylon. He's not with his family. And now he's with his people, who are the stiff-necked people who are complaining about God. He knew what it was to be punished by God because the Israelites saw the exile as punishment. So we're 5 years into this captivity when he has this vision about the Valley of Dry Bones. So if you have your scriptures, turn with me to Ezekiel 37, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So in this vision, God takes Ezekiel, who's a priest and now called upon to be a prophet, to be a spokesman for God. He takes him on a day trip. And I don't know if this is a vision or if it's an actual event that Ezekiel sees. But according to verse 1, Ezekiel sees something very interesting. What does he see in verse 1? Well, he sees a valley filled with bones. There are a great many bones. And to Ezekiel and to us, this should be an atrocity. Because these human bones were once human beings. And what these bones signify is that these human beings were not buried. They did not receive a proper burial. At some point in the distant past, it seems, that there had been a battle. And these people had died and been left on the land to be scavenged by the wild animals and to decay from the sun. This is a terrible atrocity. And this is what Ezekiel sees on a massive scale. Now, about 10 years ago, I was talking with my wife's uncle, who's a social studies teacher. And he was telling me about a conversation that he had with his great-grandfather. Now, my wife grew up in New Cumberland, Pennsylvania, which is across the river on the west side from Harrisburg. And according to her Uncle Dick, the conversation, and Uncle Dick, I need to tell you, was a big Civil War buff. According to Uncle Dick, his great-grandfather, as a boy, had gone to the battlefield of Gettysburg 2 weeks after the battle had been fought. So you can imagine, back in 1863, you know, it took a while for the news to travel that there had been this incredible battle in the town of Gettysburg. As you'll recall, 57,000 people died in that battle. And that's not to mention the animals that died. Well, so according to the story, according to what Uncle Dick told me, his great-grandfather went by a wagon to Gettysburg from New Cumberland. It took 2 days to get there. What his great-grandfather told him was that you could smell the town long before you ever arrived. Because I guess they had piled the animals high and they were just burning all of the things that had died to keep disease away, to keep scavengers away. It's a terrible, terrible atrocity. And then his great-grandfather got there and saw massive amounts of graves. So you'll remember they had dug shallow graves to put the soldiers into. That's about the closest we can get to what Ezekiel saw. But according to this, these people had not received a proper burial. They had been left to be decayed. They had been left, as I said, to be picked. The bones had been left to be picked by the birds of the air and the animals of the field. And these people, it suggests, had been abandoned by God, and even what is more, cursed by God. That's the scene. That's the vision. And then in verse 3, the Lord asks a question of Ezekiel. What's the question? And this is the second point of the sermon. What's the question that the Lord asks Ezekiel? Is it not, son of man, can these bones live? Now, I should stop there just for a second. Ezekiel is the only prophet that we know of in the Old Testament who has this title, son of man. And you'll remember that that's the title that Jesus chooses for himself. So the son of man is one who sits next to God, according to Daniel 7, sits next to the throne of God. Ezekiel has this title, interestingly, but God asks him this question, son of man, can these bones live? What a great question. How does Ezekiel answer him? I don't know, but you know. He puts this question right back on God, and he says, I don't know, but you know, God, whether or not these dry bones can live. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a couple of prophets like Elijah and Elisha raising people back to life. This is totally different. That was one person here or there. This is a resurrection on a massive scale. But Ezekiel answers, in my opinion, with a brilliant answer by throwing this question right back into the Lord's lap. Lord Yahweh, you know the answer to that question. In other words, you know, Lord, that you are Israel's hope. You are the restorer of God's people. And then that leads to the third point of this sermon, which is, what did the Lord ask Ezekiel to do? The Lord, according to this text, asked Ezekiel to preach. And he asked him to preach three times. First, he asked him to preach to the bones, and then he asked him to preach to the spirit, and then he asked him to preach about a better day that was coming. In other words, the Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy. It's the same word. To preach, to speak words into the air, to speak God's words into the air, to change reality. Put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. You're out on this mountain. Around you are all these bones. And the Lord has just given you this crazy command. I want you to speak to these bones. Now, think about this. Ears have a lot of bones, but I don't think that bones have a lot of ears. Put yourself in his shoes. Ezekiel, preach to these bones. Well, Ezekiel, as an obedient prophet, does so. He begins to take God's word and speak it to these bones that are lying on the ground. And what happens, according to verses 4 to 8, as he starts to preach? Well, the first thing that happens is there is a rattling noise, a rattling noise. And then as he is preaching some more, he begins to see bones move. And then as he continues to preach the word of God to these bones, he begins to see sinews attached to the bones. He begins to see tendons and ligaments and muscles attached to these bones. He begins to see organs grow. He begins to see skin come over these bones. Now think about him. He's a priest. He had sacrificed animals. He knew about anatomy. And he's bringing that to bear in the text as he tells you all the details of what he sees. And this is absolutely shocking as these bones and these tendons and these ligaments and this skin all comes together. And then according to the text, an army of soldiers is standing before him. And this, we are told, represents the whole house of Israel. Well, he's not done. God tells him next that he wants him to preach to the spirit in verse 10. He wants him to preach to the Hebrew word, this great Hebrew word. You speak Hebrew like Arabic from the back of your throat. It's ruach, okay? He wants him to preach to the breath, to the spirit, to the life. You'll remember in the story of God creating Adam that God molds Adam from the dust of the ground and then breathes into him the Spirit of life. And at that moment, he becomes a living being. Guess what it was that God breathed into Adam? Yes, it was the Ruach. Okay? So God tells Ezekiel to preach to the Spirit. Preach to the Spirit that he might come from the four corners of the earth to fill these bodies that are standing there. There's an example of Charles Spurgeon that's told. Spurgeon, you'll remember, was a preacher in England. He preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, back in the 19th century. And back then, they had flying pulpits. What a flying pulpit was the pulpit actually extended out into the congregation. And every Sunday, Spurgeon had to mount 15 stairs to get up to the pulpit from which he would speak. Now, this was in the day before sound systems, and so that would help the sound travel. Well, according to this story, on every step that Spurgeon took as he mounted the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he reminded himself by repeating these words. He said, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." Because Spurgeon realized that if God's Spirit was not moving in God's people as he brought the Word of God to them, there would be no life. There would just be death. And so the second thing that God wants Ezekiel to preach to is the Spirit, that these bodies might become living beings. And then in verses 12 to 14, Ezekiel is called upon to preach about a new and better day that's coming. And in those verses, God tells Ezekiel what he will do. And he uses the personal pronoun I, that is, God uses the personal pronoun I to remind Ezekiel that all of this would be from God. On that day, he says, "I will open your graves. On that day, I will cause you to rise again. On that day, I will bring you back to your land. On that day, you will know that I am the Lord. On that day, I will put my Spirit in you. I, the Lord, have spoken." And that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that all of salvation is from God. And even the resurrection comes from God. And you know the story. This isn't the end of the story. The end of the scriptures is that God, in the fullness of time, sends his Son who would redeem his people. Now, what I'm convinced Ezekiel did not fully know was that the resurrection would not just happen once, but it would happen twice. First, it would come through Jesus Christ, right, the Messiah, the Son of God. First, he would be raised from the dead. And then at some other point, God's people who were united to him would be raised on that last and final day. And on that last and final day, the ultimate Son of Man, the ultimate prophet of God's people, the ultimate priest of God's people, the Word of God himself, would judge the living and the dead. On that final day, Jesus will remove all pain and suffering. And that's the hope that we Christians long for. Here are some personal implications as I close. And they all have to do with the word recognize. All I want you to do is believe something different. Recognize something. Recognize that true life is a result of the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and seals it to your heart. True life is a result of the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and seals it to your heart. It is all of God's grace. God is the one who is at work in us and through us, renewing us. In the words of the old hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Second thing, recognize that hearing, reading, studying Scripture are not just academic undertakings. That God is at work through these things to restore us and to renew us and to even resurrect us now. Third thing, recognize that we are called to be instruments of the first resurrection now. In other words, we are called to bring redemption to bear in God's world now. Most people don't live hopeful lives. They do live discouraged lives. Most people even live in despair, according to Thoreau. We need to be instruments who bring that resurrection hope to bear on their lives. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. Her name is Joyce. She hates it when people talk about her age. But let's just say she's my mother-in-law's age, okay? 15 years ago, a crack addict, and Joyce goes to our church, 15 years ago, a crack addict in Penlucy came up to Joyce with a little bundle of a baby and said, "I can't care for him. Will you?" And she put Dominic in Joyce's arms. And Joyce has raised Dominic as her own. We absolutely love and adore Dominic. They attend our church, Faith Christian Fellowship, and we consider him a second, a fourth son. He is like a son to our family. I am absolutely amazed at Joyce that she does not ask for anything from Dominic's mom. She doesn't know who his father is, and she has raised him as her own. And that is an incredible story of redemption. Now, I don't know if God's calling you to take a baby into your arms, but he calls us to bring the resurrection to bear in our lives today. And then the final thing is recognize that one day, through your union with Christ, everything that's wrong in this world will be made right. And on that day, even your body, which grows older and hurts more, will be raised to newness of life. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll enjoy the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection. Without the resurrection, your death has no value for us. It's through the resurrection that we know that your substitution for us was accepted. It's through the resurrection that we know that the blood you shed was sufficient for us. And so we thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. And we know that because of your resurrection, our resurrection is guaranteed. Thank you for the Spirit of God, who is a deposit and a down payment for us. We pray that we would live by the Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.